I have really enjoyed being here. I love the connection that we call the United Methodist family. And I love the spirit that we have had here today. And as you continue to vote, I head to my own annual conference tomorrow, West Ohio. Can we keep this spirit? Because, you know, when all is said and done, it is only what we truly do in Jesus' name and Jesus' love that will live beyond us, that will live beyond us. You know, part of who I am is an advocate, and I would be amiss if I didn't let you know what was going on in Darfur and the Sudan. So I want to show you this video clip. Showing what, remember, we're just a little church in a place called Ginghamsburg, Ohio, 16 miles north of one of the 10 fastest dying cities in America, and there's 22 houses in Ginghamsburg. This is what one little church can do when their administrative board votes to never vote no if it's something Jesus would do. This is the results. However, since we did this video, we've invested $5.1 million in our project in Darfur. So here's the story.
Comprehensive peace agreement in 2005. Two civil wars had destroyed the lives of millions, but peace was merely a desert mirage. In 2003, a new conflict was born. Rebels from ethnic tribes in Sudan's western region of Darfur bellowed cries of government neglect. The government responded by unleashing the Janjaweed, who viciously killed or displaced 3 million more Sudanese citizens. The world once again stood idly by as the first genocide of the 21st century and a humanitarian crisis of epic proportions unfolded. Would anyone come to the aid of these war-stricken refugees?
In America today, Christmas has become a feast of materialistic gluttony. So in order to regain the true essence of Christmas, we knew we had to do something really big. I ask our people, hey, we need to have a slim Christmas this year. And whatever you spend on your family, bring an equal amount for the project that we're committing to in the Sudan. Christmas is not our birthday. It's Jesus' birthday.
That first Christmas, Ginghamsburg raised $317,000, established a partnership with UMCOR, the United Methodist Committee on Relief, and laid the foundations for the Sudan Project.
When similar atrocities happened in Nazi Germany and Rwanda, the world said never again.
Immediately, the Sudan Project implemented a sustainable agriculture program in South Darfur. As a result, thousands of farming families were restocked with seed and supplies. A rigorous year of work, as well as coaching from UMCOR specialists, helped these families reap an outstanding harvest. For one community, the prize was repurchasing 900 of their children who had been sold into slavery. The agriculture program would soon feed 80,000 people. But God's work through Ginghamsburg Church wasn't finished. The only picture given to Sudanese children is that of the generations before them, death and destruction. Without new pictures, Sudan will always face a grim future. In 2005, the people of Ginghamsburg sacrificially invested $500,000 to train teachers and to grow young minds. New schools provided a safe haven and a new hope for 22,000 children. Also, life skills training centers equipped young men and women with marketable trades, and 4 kindergartens were constructed for Darfur's little ones. Yet still, God's mission through Ginghamsburg Church was not finished. In the fall of 2006, it became apparent that one great need remained. Water. Water is peace, the locals say. In a fight over limited resources, water is not only peace, it's life. Farmers need water for their crops. Herders need water for their animals. Mothers desperately need safe, clean water for the health of their families. And when the only available water looks like mud, something must be done. At Christmas 2006, the people of Ginghamsburg pushed themselves even further. $1 million was given for the rehabilitation and construction of safe water yards. These water yards accomplished two goals. One, to reach deep below the Earth's crust to extract clean, uncontaminated water. And two, to separate the human source from the animal source of water. Water yards were intentionally built near schools, continuing efforts to prioritize the health and wellness of children. Consequently, there was a dramatic drop in waterborne disease. As a result of these wells, 75,000 people gained access to clean water, and sanitation education ensued with the construction of permanent and temporary latrines. In 2008, one town, previously obliterated by militia attack, was completely rebuilt. Water yards, schools, and agriculture boosted the town's population to over 20,000. That town is now named Ohio 2. Through mid-2010, Ginghamsburg Church, with 118 partner churches, schools, and businesses, invested $4.4 million in the Sudan Project. Today, Ginghamsburg Church is currently pursuing its God dream for the next phase of the Sudan Project by developing a faith community in South Sudan, just beyond Darfur's border.
I want to remind you, you're almost dead. You don't have time to play church. That's why we are here. The denomination had me write a book that is coming out in August this fall. It's called Christmas Is Not Your Birthday. It's for all of our local churches to use and study this fall so that we will radically change our priorities. So your church, UMCOR, our United Methodist Church, has many projects. Pick one project, not multiple projects. People get confused when there's multiple projects and there's not ownership. Pick one project that you're willing to pour your church's investment into. Do Christmas Is Not Your Birthday and say equal amount. If your family spends $1,000, you bring $1,000. We've got to move beyond donation to sacrifice. And we will see the miracle that can come from the Iowa Conference this Christmas season. I also want to invite you back to Ginghamsburg for our Change the World Conference this coming October. I think there's two great conferences that you cannot get anything better on organizational development than CORE's conference. That's the place to go on leadership, organizational development, and the place to go for missional ministry, urban renewal is Ginghamsburg Church. So those are two conferences I recommend, and I invite you to Ginghamsburg's conference this fall. Now, what I want to talk about tonight is growing people for the mission. How do we create the DNA for this kind of mission to grow out of a local church? Now, I want to repeat this. Do not grow frustrated. I have been at Ginghamsburg 32 years. I want to keep repeating this. It doesn't happen in 5 or 7. It's the consequence of a long commitment in the same direction. Now, Peter Drucker, who was is known to be the modern father of the current or modern business model, 1940s, also was a very committed Christian, said it is important for every organization to be able to answer the question, what is our business? Write that down, what is our business? And I'm thinking in terms of your local church. Whether it has 12 people or 400 people, what is our business? Now, we have an incredible mission statement in the United Methodist Church. Here's our business, right here. I don't know why I go to local churches and in their councils, they sit there and say, well, what is our mission statement? We have one. to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That's our business. We cannot choose another. What did Jesus say? Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how do we establish the DNA of a missional movement? How do we establish the DNA of a missional movement where a local church is functioning missionally in the world? How do we get our church out of itself and into the world? Who embody, this is what we're focusing on, establishing the DNA of a missional movement. It doesn't happen in 1 year or five. I'm still working on it, and we're not there yet. That embody the values and demonstrate the presence of the kingdom of God on earth. And we talked about those three values earlier today. The first is the great requirement, Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. The great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, your neighbor as yourself, with flesh on it, to love others as I have loved you. By this all people will know you're my disciples. And the great commission. So where we have to begin, church, as we go back to our local churches, every business is doing this now in this economy, is identify the core of your business. Identify the core of your mission. Now, core is, business talks about it, is the basis of the business. Health, if you're into health or working out, core, we understand importance, how to work on core strength, which is your back muscles and your abdomen. As we age, it's very important to work on your core, which is back. How many have back problems in the room? You know what I'm talking about. How do we identify the core? Now, what I've done is come up with an acronym, C-O-R-E, for core. And when we go back in our church to really strengthen the core, we have to identify the call. Now, open your Bibles, if you have your Bible with me tonight, to the Gospel of Mark, the third chapter. How do we help people identify the call? Gospel of Mark, the third chapter. You out there tonight, church? Breathe. Let me know you're there. I want to pick it up at the 13th verse. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. Now, church, please hear this. All people are equally important to God, but not all people are equally strategic to God's mission. All people are equally important to God, but not people all people are not equally strategic to God's mission. So pastors, we don't have to answer everyone's beck and call who call us and say they need us. Some folks who call me are not as strategic. They're equally important, but they're not as strategic, so they may not get to see me for 3 weeks or so. Other people who are very strategic to the mission of Jesus in the world may get in and see me tomorrow. So it's very important that we understand. Jesus had a church of 120, but he really focused on 12. He ministered to 120, but he poured his life into 12, and then there were even three more strategic within that group of 12. Now let's go on. Verse 14. He appointed 12. Now here's the call. He appointed 12, designating them as apostles that they might be with him. The first call of Jesus on our life is to be in relationship with God. Now, this is a lifestyle. It's not just believing in Jesus, but it is a commitment to follow Jesus as a way of life. That's where this call begins. Not to just come to church, but a commitment to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, to make a commitment to follow Jesus as a way of life, that he may send them out to preach. Now, that word in the Greek, preach, is to proclaim the kingdom of God. That is the message of Jesus, proclamation of kingdom, in word and deed. So you see, the call is that we be a people by our words and deeds that demonstrate the activity of God's kingdom on earth. That's an awesome call that you and I have in our life. And then the next part of that is to have authority to drive out demons. So that we have authority over evil beginning in our own lives. John Edwards is dealing with failing in that authority over evil right now in his life. We all can, from presidents to priests. We see how we have failed in that area. You know, every day I end my devotional life in the morning with this prayer. Lord, let me be today who you need me to be and who my family believes me to be. Wow, that is an awesome prayer of responsibility. But not only the authority over evil in our own lives, but to take authority over evil in the world. That's what the theme of your conference is about. Right here is about justice with hospitality. Now, so call is we have to help our people. We have to, the core of our, it begins with call. Secondly, O is to have an organic strategy. Now, what do I mean organic strategy? The church has adopted the organizational structures of General Motors. And the problem is we're not an organization, we're an organism. Now, I don't understand this. It is a mystery, but we are the body of Christ indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And this ministry is a supernatural ministry. I don't understand it even more, any more than I understand what happens in the mystery of the sacrament that we shared in this morning together. Now, pastors, some of us have so bought into this organization mentality that we even refer to ourselves as CEOs. We are not CEOs. We are spiritual leaders. If we were Native Americans, we would be the medicine women and men of the tribe. You know, that bring the mystery. So we have to think, what is the organic strategy or that we use in the church? So we have eliminated, I shared with the laity today, we have eliminated every committee in the church. People aren't looking for meetings, they're looking for meaning. Well, that's why people aren't coming to our church, because the ministry we have to offer them is come be a part of our committees. They don't want to be a part of committees. They're looking for significance through serving other people in the world. So we have, and lay folks know this, we have one board of 12 people that meets one time a month. Four of those folks on that board are function as staff parish, four function as trustees, and four function as finance. I help push that through. It's legal. And now you can have any structure based in the 1996 discipline you want in your church, as long as it answers those three areas: staff parish, trustees, and finance. They come together. They meet at 6:30. In three subgroups, or 6 o'clock with a soup and sandwich supper on the first Tuesday night of the month, and then all 12 come together to throw gasoline on burning bushes, and we meet once a month. Isn't that amazing? We can run a multi-million-dollar mission with 12 people who meet once a month. So that the rest of the month, the majority of folks are being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. That is an organic structure versus an organizational structure. Now, our strategy for making disciples at Ginghamsburg is simply this. It's to involve people in the life rhythm. I mean, we're not thinking singles ministries and all these programs that everybody's doing. To involve people in the life rhythm of celebration, which is personal daily worship, and we use something called the Transformation Journal. You can get it online free. We all do the same scriptures every day. We were doing 1 John this morning, and I did mine at 5:30 in my motel room, or also Abington Prince Transformation Journals. I noticed they have some of ours in the bookstore. So a personal worship devotion, as well as corporate worship on a regular basis. Secondly, to be involved in a cell. I shared with the laity today that John Wesley said that people could quickly become converted through enthusiastic preaching, but just as quickly fall away if they were not held accountable and encouraged in what he called class meetings or bands, and we call cell groups, house churches, or growth groups. And third, to be using or acting out God's call in their life by using their gifts and talents. So that's our, I've been doing it for 32 years. We don't have to come up with a new theme, a new strategy every year. At Ginghamsburg Church, it's simply to involve people in the life rhythm of celebration, sell, and call. Now that is an organic strategy for the missional DNA. Now R is, R stands for relationship networks. Discipleship is based in relationships. I was just having dinner with one of the pastors here, and he says, never invite someone to your church that you're not going to invite to your home. Because he said that the worship is kind of like a movie theater mentality. And no one goes to a movie theater to build relationships. So what we need to remember is that discipleship is relational. And E stands for execution. You see, every great leader needs three things. A picture, that's a clear vision of what God wants to do in the place where you live and minister. Man, the most important thing you can do. Every day I spend time visioning for the future. As a matter of fact, right now I'm visioning for 2015 and 2020. And I'm 59 years old. That's what I have so much vision, I'm going to have to live to be 128 to fulfill it. Yeah. So every leader has a picture. That's why God said to Joshua in the first chapter, what do you see? What do you see? You see, because as a person thinks within themselves, so they become, the Bible says. I went to Ginghamsburg Church, this little tiny church, and I spent a whole day standing behind the building trying to get a vision for what God could do. And I had this picture of 3,000 people worshiping. I told that to my DS, and my DS said, there's 22 houses in Ginghamsburg. He said, Mike, you're 27, you're young, you know, you have a lot of, you know, you'll grow old and you'll really understand how things are. He said, now here's what he said to me. This is 1979. He said, the largest church ever in Ohio is 1,200 attendants. Largest church, 1979, he said, Mike, you know how old Ohio is? The largest church ever in Ohio, 1,200 attendants, Hyde Park in Cincinnati. That vision was so powerful in me. When we hit 3,000, we plateaued there for 4 years because as a person thinks within themselves, so they become. You think like nothing can happen, nothing's going to happen. So every great leader has a picture. They have a plan, a strategy to accomplish that picture. And then they have a practice, a continued practice. I've been practicing the same thing for 32 years. So many churches have a picture, then they come up with a plan, and then they keep changing their picture and plan. Man, it's execution, 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 execution. People say to me, well, Mike, when do people quit pushing back? They never quit pushing back. Every week, people leave. I told you, the next week, you just have to win one more than the number who left the week before. Now, how do we identify the leaders who are going to lead this movement? In other words, how do you, remember tonight we're talking about growing up people for the mission. Who are going to be the decision makers in your church? Now, let me see the pastors in the room. Raise your hand if you're a pastor. Who's the chair of the nominating committee? See, I don't want to build a representative board that represents all of the diverse opinions. You know, Aaron tried that, and they built a golden calf and put God's name on it, something that God had nothing to do. I want a missional board, right? Jesus prayed all night before Jesus selected those people. Now, here's who you invite to be a part of the decision-making team. There's four qualities, because the behavior of the leader is imprinted on the prodigy. That's why there's so many poisonous churches because of the poisonous godfathers and mothers who are allowed to be the decision makers in those churches, sisters and brothers. Four qualities. One is that they are engaged. They're actively engaged in the life and mission of the local church. The person should be observed in a frontline ministry over a period of time and have demonstrated effectiveness and remember to measure results, not just activity. I have consulted with churches where the board members do nothing else but control from a position on the board and are nowhere active in any frontline ministry. See, when Dr. Jim Mathias, a veterinarian, came on our board, he had already developed an inner-city young adult basketball league. I mean, these are rough people. One guy got upset because he got fouled and pulled a gun on the court on another guy. This is on our church property. I don't even know how you get a gun in basketball shorts. But when Jim does it at the end, they play two nights a week. There's 100 and some young men involved in this program. He does a 15-minute Bible study at the end of the night. When Jim comes on that board, he's going to advocate for risky ministry. He's not going to be saying, we can't bring those young men into the church. They may steal things and tear up the building, which they have. But big deal, we're not in the building business. We're in the redeeming people business. The second quality you need for people in decision making is that they be inspired by the vision of the pastor and the mission of the local church. See, I want to say this to the lay folk, and I know there are pastors that are weak, and pastors, we got to take what we do more seriously. If some of us worked for Coca-Cola, they would fire us in 6 months because they'd expect more from us. And you know what, pastors? We work for the most incredible, most important business in the universe, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to step up and realize that responsibility. But there's a reason we are pastors. And lay folks, this is what you have to trust, is that we are paid to go seek God's vision full time. We don't have anything else to worry about the vision of God and implementing that vision. Why did Moses go off for 40 days at a time to get God's direction? And Aaron messed up because Aaron managed the people's expectations without ever having the clear vision of God. So I want people on the board who are inspired by the vision of the pastor and the mission of the local church. Fourth quality is I want people who are informed. Can any of you understand why Gamesburg Church went from 90 to 60 the first year? Remember John 6, many of Jesus' disciples withdrew and followed him no more because they said this is too hard. What's the mission of the United Methodist Church? To make of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, not to make happy attenders. I want them to be informed, to have a holistic biblical understanding of the nation, nature and mission of the church, as well as 21st century ministry. So everyone who agrees to be part of the board at Gamesburg Church makes a commitment to go away for 2 or 3 days to a conference like at CORE, so that they can really understand the nature of ministry and mission in the United Methodist Church as well as the 21st century. And fourth, I want them to be invested. What I mean invested, no one can be on the board who doesn't tithe. I know as a pastor what everyone gives. Some lay people are going, oh. And the reason is pastors, we're like spiritual doctors. Now, I want to be honest that when I have my annual physical, my doctor is invasive and does things that my wife has never thought of. And you know, any of you folks who are over 50, like I am, know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, why does the doctor do that? To intentionally tick me off and be invasive? No, it is for my health. You see, and as spiritual doctors, you know it should never be to embarrass anyone why we do this, pastors. But Jesus, why did Jesus, 16 of his 38 parables dealt with money or possessions? For Jesus said, where your money is, there is the best x-ray of a person's heart that you can get. And so I don't want anyone on the board who is not invested, because we infect people through our spiritual DNA. Now, I want to introduce you to someone, Bill Weikert, who is the chair of our board. This is the kind of person, and I want you to notice these four qualities. Bill is a person of means. He owns a plastics company, and he sells, like McDonald's, 80% of the plastic they use in the States for their buns. But he also, even though he owns a home in Ohio, Colorado and Hawaii, he flies back to teach Sunday school on Saturday night. I don't know what else. It's not Sunday school on Saturday night, but it's, you know, elementary kids. Here's Bill Weikert. This is the kind of people that you want making decisions in the church.
Well, my name is Bill Weikert, and I am one of the partners who started New Tech Plastics back in 1980. From there, we've just kind of built it into a company that makes packaging materials that we ship all over the country. We have 80 employees here at our Covington facility. We do about 30 million pounds of product a year. One other business we're involved in is we have done a housing development here in Covington. Covington did not have an area where people could build new houses, so we bought some land and actually developed it, put in the streets and the street lights and all the utilities. It's really turned out well. It turned out better than we'd even hoped for. You know, I define success today differently than I defined it when I was 30 or when I was 40. To me, the definition of success is any activity or action that brings glory to God. Every day I think about this verse. It's Galatians 5:6, and it says that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. I like to think about the future. You know, I would like to, in whatever I do here in my years remaining, make it possible for fewer children to die of hunger-related diseases in the world. I am part of the team that will be visiting Darfur in June. I derive meaning in my life by asking God every day, what is it you want me to do? And that's really where my meaning comes from. Donna, my wife, and I have been leading a house church, and it's been a great experience. It's been an awesome experience. We've learned a lot, and we're just real excited about where God's taking us. Getting into His Word on a daily basis is really the best way for understanding where God wants me to go next. That's why I feel like my work's not done, and I really don't want it to be done. You know, I'm looking forward to, you know, God having assignments for me, you know, up until the last day.
I want to show you someone on the other end of that spectrum of what our product looks like, what disciples do. That's a great example. But I want to show you someone who, for the first 53 years of his life, spent it and became a crack addict, but for the last 6 years has learned to invest his life. This is David.
My name is David Adams. I guess you could say my walk with God has been interesting, to say the least. I grew up on a farm in Preble County and was familiar with Jesus by the age of 6. By the time I was 12, I had eyewitnessed 2 grisly deaths of friends and was periodically raped and molested by a sibling. Basically, I was pre-wired for addiction. My first identifiable addiction was to M&Ms and ice cream. Sugar seemed to ease the shame of incest. I ate so much that I was eventually rejected for military service at the height of the Vietnam War. By my early 30s, I was a successful businessman. I enjoyed a career as a radio DJ and later found myself living a glamorous life in New York City while running a multi-million dollar advertising company. My love for ice cream grew vastly inadequate to meet the needs of my growing emotional anxieties, and my fear of intimacy found its fill in prostitutes. I spent over $700,000 to support my illicit life of sex and drugs. My business collapsed, and I moved back to Ohio. A six-month date with crack cocaine left me in a pool of my own blood at a crack house in Fairborn. I was rescued by the SWAT team. While in recovery, a chaplain introduced me to the Life Recovery Bible and reminded me that the 12-step solution was spiritual. I had dabbled in the 12-step methods before, but this time I needed to understand what spiritual meant. I studied the 12 steps and went to more than 600 meetings in 1 year. I turned my life and my will over to the care of God. I felt like I was 6 years old, finding Jesus again for the very first time. Soon, I found a home at Ginghamsburg Church. I learned about the fruits of the Spirit and about honesty, and I began to change.
Thank you very much. This is going to Serenity Home, where I do the resident manager job, and there are four guys living there who are getting clean and sober, staying clean and sober, and we're going to take them some food.
Instead of spending my life on wasteful living, I'm investing my life into the lives of others.
You know, Pizza Hut provides us with pizzas, and these donuts are from Kroger. We're not a rehab, but we do work with the guys. We have a meeting every Tuesday to discuss how things are going, what problems they're facing, what kind of difficulties they're having. In the recovery movement, you know, the problems are physical, mental, and spiritual, and the recovery comes through spirituality.
I've become a lay pastor at Ginghamsburg. I have started 2 Narcotics Anonymous meetings in the heart of where I used to sin. Also, I started a Christian 12-step at New Hope United Methodist in East Dayton.
We plan to move forward with the Future for New Hope project, which will be, among many things, are also a recovery center and a crisis care center. I am quite certain that I probably picked up prostitutes over there on that corner. That's where I would oftentimes pull up outside the window and blow my horn, and the guy would stick his head out, "How much you want?" Because I was a regular.
No more drugs, no more alcohol, no more sugar, and no more prostitutes. And now I know what spiritual means, that only one name has the power to save, and that name is Jesus.
That's why I went into ministry. Is that why we're here? Is that why we're... That is a reality. That is what it means to be missional. And by the way, if I wasn't here tonight at 7 o'clock, I would be preaching at our recovery church. It's called Next Step. And it goes from 7 to 8:30. And that's where people like David begin to grow. We have about 350 people. That's a big church. And then at 9 o'clock, we have 12-step groups. Because the last place people want to be, you know, who's struggling with addiction on Saturday night is free. So we have 12-step groups at 9 o'clock. And, you know, here's what I want to say. I'm 59 years old, and I get tired. But, you know, when I said yes to Jesus, my Saturday nights were not my own. Hello. I do take time off. You know, but what does it mean to be the body of Christ? What does it mean to be the church? Now, how do we develop disciples? Again, I want to, you know, tonight we're talking about growing disciples for the mission. Discipleship is relational. We have to get into each other's homes if we're going to get into each other's lives. I want to say that again. We have to get into each other's homes if we're going to get into each other's lives. You remember when Jesus didn't, when he met Zacchaeus, he didn't say, come down, Zacchaeus, I got a great church I want you to go with me today. That's not where, what did Zacchaeus say? I mean, what did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, come down today, we're going to hang out at your place. We've got to get into each other's homes. Now, in 1979, what I did when I went to Gansburg Church is the first thing I did is I did a year-long sermon series from the book of Acts. You know, notice it's called the Acts of the Apostles, not the Doctrines of the Apostles or the Beliefs of the Apostles. It is the Acts of the Apostles. And the second thing I did was simplify my structure, get rid of most of the committees in the church. But the third thing I did was look, as I was preaching from the book of Acts, of what the church is supposed to be, for those like 10 or 12 people out of the diminishing 80 to 60 whose hearts were strangely warmed. And you could tell who they are, just like you, sister. You're sitting there intent, you know your Bible, you're taking notes. So I went up with to these folks after about 3 months and I went, psst, psst. Carolyn and I are going to start a secret meeting in our house on Wednesday night. Do you want to be part of it? And so we began meeting in our home, and we cut our teeth on something really simple, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship. That's where we began, Bishop, and then we moved on to Howard Snyder's, Cost of Wineskin. And what's amazing is those folks were in their late 20s and early 30s. Now they're in their 60s. Every one of those folks is still replicating the life and mission of Jesus and other folk. And all of the folks who just came and hung out in worship and went to Bible studies and classes, they're still consuming. So my wife and I continue to do this. On Thursday night, we have 31 20-somethings and 30-somethings that meet in our home. It gets a little crowded with, this is the age group. We're so focused on this generation that the church is missing. So last fall, we did my book, Change the World, with all of the small group resources that went with it. During the Lenten season, we did my book, Momentum for Life. But I'm convinced that the power, the center of the church is in the home. And we have let corporate worship replace the home as the central defining place of the Christian community. I rather pastor a small group of four people who are committed to change the world than minister to hundreds who just want to be motivated to live a little better lives. Now, I'm going to introduce you right now to a cell group of four men. These four men, all on their own, had a vision from God. Can you imagine that? To change Jamaica, a nation. Four men. They didn't ask their pastor's permission. They didn't go through administrative board, nor have they taken any money from the offering plate. And here's what they're doing in Jamaica.
Communitas. It's something only a few will ever experience.
Man, I'll get you numbed up. Which piece is bothering you first? Tell me. What's hurting?
Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for your sister Joy, Lord.
Something else?
Nope.
Okay.
One used pickup truck will open up an entire new market.
Meet Dr. Steve Guy. Dr. Guy has taken more than 20 trips to Jamaica, taking with him 250 medical servants who have seen over 15,000 patients and distributed $100,000 in pharmaceutical supply. Meet Carrie Smith. Carrie has made 7 trips to Jamaica and sponsors a child named Jodi Ann. Carrie has purchased her glasses and along with Dr. Guy are arranging for Jody to have corrective eye surgery. Meet Jim Taylor. Jim has made 5 trips to Jamaica, and in the last 2 years, Jim and Carrie have conducted 5 small business seminars and have solidified a microloan program, which has jump-started the businesses of 17 promising Jamaica entrepreneurs. Meet Dr. Mark Bentley. For years, Dr. Bentley has been providing thousands of Jamaicans with desperately needed dental care.
I wish I could do more for them. I always feel guilty when I leave.
These 4 men are just a part of one Ginsburg cell group. When a group of people fully commit to a mission greater than themselves, they find that for which they are willing to live or die, and the pain of indifference and apathy surrender to the joy of passion and purpose. This is Communitas.
Communitas really means, we mean like get together to love each other. Communitas means group of people who come together for a purpose greater than themselves. That's what, that's a pretty small church. I don't know if there's any church in the room that's as small as 4. Can 4 people do something powerful in the world? 4 people can do something very powerful in the world. That's the key when our focus is not doing church, but making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Well, sisters and brothers, it has been a joy. It has been a pleasure. This is why we are here. Jesus rose from the grave, and he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he gave us the means to do it. Receive the Holy Spirit. God bless you.